Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see y'all, especially on the Sunday that gave you every reason to not be here. Thank you for being here. Give yourselves a pat on the back. I know it's a lot with, a round of applause. Sure, why not? We deserve it. So it's officially March in all of its varied weather. And that means that we are going to make great use of the podcast for those who aren't here. If you have missed a few or want to catch up, obviously we're in Genesis now, but the podcast is ready to roll online. If you wouldn't mind signing in, that would be a huge blessing to the adults ministry team, who will look at all the rosters and basically get everyone accounted for, make sure you have what you need. If you need name tags, we have that still on the back table to sign up. Name tags, and then hospitality. A quick note, let's see if I have a fancy slide for it. I do. Next Sunday is March 16th, and we are going to, just because, have an impromptu breakfast party here, so don't eat before you come. We'll have breakfast tacos, donuts, coffee, and we are going to celebrate the fact that we are going to complete the first part of Genesis. So when we started this, I told you there were two main parts, and it's a long book, so we got to celebrate any chance we get. So when we finish today, my goal is for us to get all the way to the beginning of chapter 12. One of the most important verses in the Bible is Genesis 12, verse 3. Okay, Genesis 12, 3, one of the most foundational verses in the whole Bible. And so when we reach that, what I want to communicate through our little breakfast party is that it is such a great on-ramp for others to join us. Because I know that we get into the verse by verse and we're in some detailed story and it may feel like, you know, someone who would enjoy The Root, but it's kind of awkward to bring them in right when we have the Cain and Abel drama going down or something like that. Genesis 12:3 is such a great invitational Sunday to tell others that you come to The Root, invite them, bring a family member, whatever. So consider it. We'll feed them. We'll feed y'all. We'll celebrate that we are going to start into the next section of the rest of Genesis, which is so key with Abraham. So mark your calendars. That's next Sunday. And it'll be great. Other than that, we have started the season of Lent. Did y'all make it to any Ash Wednesday service? Yes, how was it? Great. Okay, so we have officially kicked off. That's what we talked about a little bit last Sunday. This past Wednesday, we had 3 to 4 different offerings, depending on how you looked at it. They were moving. They were inspirational. It was great to be together during the middle of a week. If you like that feel and you want to have more moments, either alone or maybe with your spouse or a friend, in worship, St. Andrew is going to have Wednesday services every Wednesday during Lent at noon, during the lunch hour. And so that'll be 5 more Wednesdays, including the Wednesday of Holy Week. And it will meet in Hasley Chapel, as did the noon service this past Wednesday. And I will be leading those with Scott Anderson, and we will be having communion every single Wednesday. There won't be a sermon. There will be music, prayer, liturgy, which is a fancy way of saying a call and response, and communion. And it's just like a really great injection in the middle of your day of not only drawing near to God and receiving the sacrament of communion, but just getting to quiet the noise. We chose Wednesdays because it was right in the middle of the week. We chose the chapel because you can honestly walk in and it needs nothing of you. You get to just receive, look around, be distracted if that's what you need. God will work with that, I promise. So if you're interested in that, Wednesdays during Lent, I will see you there, and it would be a great start to it. With that, we're going to pick up with Noah and where we left off as we go into it. But first, actually, Before we pray, let's say our memory verse, and then we'll jump in. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this Sunday. Even though it's maybe not the ideal conditions outside that we had hoped for, it is warm and it is full of fellowship and the joy of the Lord inside. We thank you for calling us to this place. We thank you for the ability to gather together to meet new friends and reconnect with old friends. Would you open our eyes to what we're going to see today in your holy word, what you have revealed to us, so that we may grow more in the direction in which you are calling us to go and reflect more of the image in which you have already given us. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so last week we finished off here. We had just concluded Noah, the Noahic covenant, and the rainbow. If you'll open your Bible journal or Bible or whatever you have with you today, I want to give you an outline of what we're going to do today because it's unusual. We are going to begin the story of the sons of Noah, which starts at chapter 9, verse 18. We are going to hopscotch through the Table of Nations. We'll touch on a few key parts of it. You are welcome to go home and read that to yourself. The genealogies, you're welcome to skip it, maybe. Not telling you what to do, just saying that's up to you. So, chapter 10, it is a lot of genealogy. There are a few key points that we'll make, and then direct your attention to chapter 11, the famous Tower of Babel. Okay? That story in chapter 11 has a lot of theological implication and key teaching points that will set us up as we go into chapter 12 when we talk about Abraham. So that's what I really want to make sure we're able to focus on is we'll describe the sons of Noah's story. We will talk about the way that we are connecting the genealogies, but then we will be heavily in the Tower of Babel so that next Sunday we will be in chapter 12. Cool? Okay. It is cool, isn't it? The coolest. I know. That's what you're all thinking. Okay. Let's jump in. Chapter 9, verse 18. Also, Okay. Verse 18. The sons of Noah. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. They walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah woke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves he will be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. Okay, so just a lighthearted way to kick off a Sunday. Welcome to church, everybody. Let me give you the skinny of this, and then let's move right along. Okay. Noah has three sons, yes? Yes. Okay. One of Noah's sons has another son who is the only grandson who is named Canaan. Yes? That's what we know so far. Okay. This whole experience, it's linking together drunkenness, so obviously excessive intake, causing you to be in a different state than you would regularly be in. That's not the only time this will come up in the Old Testament. What this is basically saying is that when that happens, which is Have you heard your parents say, like, everything in moderation?
Yes?
Okay, these people didn't do that. And a lot of people in the ancient world did not live that way. That's kind of how we learned that saying, let's imagine. Because when this happens, basically we're told that Ham walks in, sees Noah just hanging out, and literally, that's all we're told. The two other brothers bring a cover him, and leave. And that's all we're told. Yes? In the ancient Near East, there are many insinuations you could draw from this. We are not in the ancient Near East. We are not in these origin stories, in these worlds where they are living by every single detail and seeing every single detail, because we are only told what is written in Scripture. What's important, though, is if you keep reading, all of a sudden there's a curse and there's a blessing. That is very biblical. The curse falls upon Canaan. Now, was Canaan the person that walked in on Noah? If you read closely, no, it was Ham. It was his dad. There are many different theologians who will come up with many different reasons to why the curse fell on Canaan and not Ham. I can't say which of the many reasons I even really agree with, because they're so far from our regular world understanding. It's not listed. It's extra biblical, all of the reasons that they come up with it. But one thing that's important that I want to make sure we debunk is that these verses, verse 24 through 28, have been used, have been tragically used to support, in terms of Canaan, the reason for slavery. And so I just want to debunk that now, that though he must serve his brothers, this has nothing to do with, and it is not derived, and it is not clear in any shred of evidence that this has to do with African slavery at all. So just, a lot of you may not have even known that that was a thing, but it is in the biblical world. There are a lot of people that try to use these verses to link it to that and to justify that, and that's not at all, there's no evidence for that. There's no reason for anything that wrong. So there's that. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. So he has a pre-flood life and a post-flood life. A 600-year life leading up to it, if we're going to take their numbers, and almost a little over half of that left that he still lives on. Okay? And it's important that we remember this. This is how Isaiah writes it. Isaiah 54 says, "To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you," talking to God, "not to rebuke you again. Though the mountains may be shaken and the hills may be removed, my unfailing love for you," God's unfailing love for you, "will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Another one from Hebrews. That's at the very back of your Bible. A very short letter. "By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith." You see, those are other parts in the front half, Isaiah, of the Old Testament, and the back half of the New Testament, Hebrews, that are referencing Noah, this Noahic covenant, that to Noah, God promised to never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood, an unconditional covenant. And he sealed it with a rainbow as a promise. So this wraps up this top part of Noah. This is I can hardly read this. But what I want to direct your attention to is this. Noah's three sons. We have Ham, from whom Canaan is one of his descendants. We have Shem. Shem is really important. Stick with Shem, okay? Because from Shem come Abraham, and from Abraham comes Jesus. Okay? So we have Noah, Shem, blah, 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 Jesus, eventually. And then Japheth. So we are going to tackle the ever-exciting Table of Nations in chapter 10. Yes.
I found it interesting that cursed be Cain is the first time Noah speaks in Genesis. Here, Noah actually speaks, and it's the first time he speaks.
Interesting. Yep. Other questions? Yes. Okay.
Same thing out of the garden.
Okay. Multiple thoughts here. If the what we need to remember about Noah and this family tree. Noah's family goes into the ark with the animals, they come out. The right emphasis on the right syllable in this and in Genesis about where do all the spouses come is not so much what the writer is concerned about, as is the fact that from these lineages will be, yes, they will multiply, they will fulfill the commandment given to them at the beginning of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. That is God's good intention for the world. That's how we spread. That's how we enjoy this life in community. I think sometimes like the ark must have been the most isolating experience of life because we weren't made to experience life, even just with a small group of people cooped up like that. That's not God's intention or design for this world. God's design is for us to not only experience one another and experience love and experience the joy of friendship, but to also experience the varying opinions, thoughts, the free will that we have to act and choose to use that action to benefit and encourage one another on the path. That's the design for this world. So yes, lots of genealogy questions that we could spend time on. We're not going to because we need to keep going and get to this crazy Tower of Babel where we're going to see almost a return to Genesis 3, almost a return to the pride that keeps us bogged down so much as humans. So follow with me as we quickly go through chapter 10. The Table of Nations. Now this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons who themselves had sons after the flood. Direct your attention to page 24 in your Bible book and start looking over these names. I'm not going to even attempt half these names. We are going to go through the three different sons and all of their family members. Noah's son number one is listed from verse 2 through 4, Japheth. Noah's son number 2, Ham, is listed in verse 6 through 7. We have some other additional folks. Nimrod, if you're wondering where that name came from, that's a person in the Bible. It literally means the rebel, a mighty warrior. You continue on. We have Canaan, who is highlighted in verse 15, and his family. And then the Semites, and the sons who are also born to Shem, the older brother, well, yes, the brothers. So we have the sons of Shem, the sons of Aram, and then on page 26, it continues on until it ends in verse 30, and it starts describing where they were. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages and their territories. So that's wrapping up the details of Shem. Verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Yes. Yes, yes, good reminder.
Cousins married cousins. And remember what the guy who was a Christian who had all to do with whether he was a scientist said, the barometric pressure was so much less that they could marry each other and, as my mother would say, not have idiots.
Okay, lots of context there. Lots of context. Let's put it this way, because a key reminder being highlighted is this is a patriarchal world. Women For women's names to be in the Bible, in Old or New Testament, is pretty much a miracle. I mean, it is a serious vote of confidence, a serious gesture of influence, of importance, of the way in which the women are increasingly named, you'll notice, in the Bible, ending with one of Paul's letters where he starts to give all these shout-outs to different women who are helping him with his ministries. It doesn't start that way, obviously. This will not be the last genealogy that we read or look over where it is all men, yes, not to be described as anything less than not having a society in which women are named, or that it would not be even considered to list them. Chapter 11 introduces the Tower of Babel. Who here, just from in general church world or growing up, has heard of the Tower of Babel? Or in cultural references or anything, right? Okay, a lot of us. So when you've heard of the Tower of Babel, what comes to mind? Just popcorn. What? Language. Yes, easy. Towers. Heights. What else?
Mathematics.
Okay, architecture. Trying to be as smart as God. Okay, so when you have heard of the Tower of Babel, you have likely heard about the most popular piece of it is the many different languages, right? Up till this point in chapter 1 through 11 is this, it's this etiology. Etiology is a fancy word for describing how the world became. It is the way in which that the writers of the Old Testament later will refer to as their origin stories. The Tower of Babel plays into their need to explain how there are so many languages. And it is a reversal of what we know now as Pentecost in the church. And we'll get into that in a second. I want you to keep an eye out for the themes of pride and the themes of arrogance. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Does that make sense with the story so far? Right? Noah's family? Yes. Okay, that makes sense in this logic of the creation story. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, what did the end of verse 32 say? "From these nations spread out over the earth after the flood." And what does verse 4 say? "Otherwise, we're going to be scattered over the whole face of the earth." Like it's a punishment or something. Like they don't want to go. Yes.
At this time, what did they think was just in those areas where they...
Oh, yeah. Yes. The areas they could see. This is a flat world where what you can see is what you know, and you don't want to go any further, and they have one language up to this point. They're from the same origin, this Noah's family. This feeling of being sent out is something that a lot of us don't always like. I like to be in the areas I know, with the people I'm comfortable with, in the places I know, right? Am I alone in that? No, I think a lot of us are. I think that's why we join clubs and why we join groups and communities, and we want to show up with consistent community, and we want to start to feel comfortable enough to be ourselves. That's like half of the human life, is trying to feel comfortable in your own skin. So my gosh, how can you do that, it feels, when you're always being scattered? That takes a serious sense of identity to continue to not only be yourself and be confident in who God has made you, but to go into these other places. There's a human thing that's happening here that you can put your Bible down for a second. We can just talk because it is so clear. The thing that we as humans continue to strive for and then continue to learn the hard way is not ours to do, is to be like God. It's not to be with God. That's good. It's not to have community and relationship with God. That's good. It's when we try to be like God, when we try to have the type of might and power and judgment ability and righteousness, to then we realize, like, we were never made for that, and how exhausting is that? Because it will never be. This moment of pride and arrogance is not unlike when they are given two trees to eat from, and they're given free will, autonomy, the choice. Are you going to choose from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree in which they think, the serpent says, if you eat this, you will be like God. That is the ultimate temptation. And it still is for us. It doesn't take long to look around. It still is, because if we think, if they just left us in charge, like if we were just the babysitter left in charge of everyone else, we would get this ship into shape. It would be the way we need it. It would be organized. It would be successful. It would be prosperous. If we could just take the reins, this would all work out, right? And then we realize time and time again, whether we know we're doing it or not, there are times in which we fall into that. And sometimes it's not very obvious, like this incredible Tower of Babel. It's not making bricks and mortar and tar and all this stuff to where we want to go to the lengths in which this visually gives us the example of this pride and arrogance, but it's still there. The Tower of Babel is the key moment in which we notice that all was not made perfect after Noah. We think the flood is going to set it right, and that people are going to be perfect after this, and they're going to be amazing, and they're not going to make mistakes, and they're going to be in love all the time, and it's going to be so rosy. And we turn right around. It's not one chapter later that we start to get this layout of the tower in which, if we just built it the right way and high enough, and if we just start communicating in the most streamlined project management approach, we too could reach God. And we can all of a sudden walk with God in God's realm. And we can have the authority. It's not that. So look at verse 4 again. And you can maybe picture it a little bit better with this famous painting. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Heaven is God's realm. Heaven is obviously in their world. They live here on earth. Heaven is up. Hades or hell is down. God is up. They want to go up. That is as simple as they're thinking. And so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city. Isn't that interesting? Does
a weird comparison there, Lauren. I hate to.
Yeah, go ahead.
A little bit, but you know, we as Christians are striving to be Christ-like, and that is what we're called to do. You know,
right.
We're going to always fall short, but we're trying to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
And here they are trying to be God-like on a different realm, right? They're trying to be physically God-like, where we're trying to be more of a mentally Christ-like.
So in the comparison of being us striving to be Christ-like and them trying to, what does it say? Make a name for themselves, to reach the heavens, there is a really different distinguishing factor here, which is in for them, both in Genesis 3 and now in Genesis 11, it is to have the knowledge that God has, to have the authority that God has, to possess these things that God has. And for us as Christians, we are modeling after the way of Christ. the behaviors, the reactions, the responses, the heart that Jesus had when he treats the lame by the pool of Bethesda. The heart of Jesus that he has when he treats the Pharisees with silence, and they deserve so much worse. It's that kind of response that we're emulating Christ because Jesus has shown us it in this human way. For them, they know of Yahweh who has made them here, put them here, sent this flood. And I can imagine they feel like they want to get to Yahweh. If they could just get to the heavens, they could understand more about why they're here and what they're supposed to be doing. They could have power to make the decisions. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that in verse 3, they're choosing to use brick instead of stone. As a building material, brick is far less permanent. I mean, Stonehenge is not made of bricks, and it's still here, right?
Yeah.
And so I think they're kind of cutting a corner to try to achieve something. Like, hey, well, we can make it faster if we're not cutting stone. Or to make bricks, we can get up there taller, get up there faster.
Yeah, interesting point. Like speed wins. Yeah. Yeah. The bricks, the point that's being made for those on the podcast and the rest of the room is that the bricks are almost like a shortcut in building because they don't take as long. We can get there faster, build it faster, become like God faster. Right. And a less permanent structure. Let's keep reading and see how far they even get. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, every time it says the Lord, by the way, it's saying Yahweh, God's name, Yahweh. And Yahweh said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from all over the earth. They stopped building the city. How far did they get? How far in the building did they get?
Nowhere near God, because God had to come down to actually see what they were doing.
Not high enough. Yeah, this would be a work in progress, we would call that today. Similar when you drive past on the road and you see, gosh, I've seen the same building that's half built. You know that feeling? That's what we're not told at all. How far, how high, how many people are working on this, how many languages there are, we're not told any of that. Okay, we're just told that God comes down to see them.
And he says, let us go down.
Yeah.
What does he mean by us?
Us, okay. So scholars interpret this a few different ways. You can take it as the royal we, as in God and an angelic group of the people in whom God would keep communion, the beings in whom God could keep communion. And then as Christians, of course, we're really bent towards seeing it as the Trinity. And so those are the two ways that scholars approach that. And it won't be the first or the last time. It's similar to, remember earlier in Genesis, let us make them in our image. The us and the our, the plural. So consistent with that, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. A very practical approach to delay the project, right? God's, working with logic here. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. A few key things. Verse 5 through 8 is God's reaction. Verse 1 through 4 is what the people do. Verse 5 through 8 is what God does. God's reaction to what the people do. Why doesn't God want them to build the tower? It's the wrong intention. It's the wrong trajectory for this world in which he's created that has an order, it has a design. And God recognizes the abilities that he's given these people, because what does he say? if this doesn't happen, nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Are the humans still made in God's image who are building this? Yes. Is God concerned that they steward that gift of God's image within themselves, the way it is embodied in their actions, in their relationships, in a way that is pleasing to God's design for this whole world? Yes. And is it this? No. No. And so not only do you get a story of the pride, the arrogance, basically the disrespecting of the call to be fruitful and multiply and go out, go enjoy this world that I've made you, the blessing of diversity, the blessing of multiplying and families who are growing and moving and experiencing this world. If you were to stay here all cooped up in your tower with only people who speak like you and look like you and talk like you and live like you, and nothing ever happens. Look at this world, the cosmos in this earth that God has created to be inhabited, the creatures to be subdued, the land, the flowing waters to be enjoyed. And we're all just right here? No, that's not the way it was intended. I'll leave you with this. You know, every time I travel, which I love to do, it's important for me, especially, I was just talking to someone before class, so we live in a world that has, or we live in a city, there's a lot of concrete, a lot of billboards, right? Gotta get out of town a little bit to see the landscape. Next time you travel, really anywhere, take note of what you see around you. God has very intentionally created this world and the things within it and the ways in which they function and they grow and they're planted and we reap and we sow and we tame this world in certain ways, and in some ways it looks completely untamed. And all of that is meant to be enjoyed. And if we put ourselves in our own little Tower of Babel day in and day out, and we just stay right here because that's what's comfortable and that's what's normal, and that's where the only place that we feel like we can really be our truest self, all for what? That would be a very limiting and a very small way to live in this very, very big world. So with that, while the joys and concerns come forward, are there any thoughts or questions that I can potentially answer or not? Yeah, Debbie.
You showed a map all about Japheth, Shem, and Ham's descendants. And I don't know where Shinar is, but if they're all scattered to start with, they all move to different. Do you think that was done after the Tower of Babel?
And maybe we've been provided them in a reverse order. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. That will take me a little bit extra research, but it's a good question of how far away they already were before the building of the Tower, the Tower of Babel, before that they came together. And remember that word. It says, not only let's build a tower, it says let's build a city. And that's the first time we really get this idea of like a metropolis, a city, a community area. It's a good question. Well, I'll have to look into that this week. With that, we will wrap up. And then next week, don't forget, if there's anyone that you've thought about inviting or thought this would be a great time to jump in, it is truly the easiest time next week. Genesis 12 will be such a good story about Abraham and a lot less weird than Noah. So with that, let's close in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for these etiologies, these origin stories that convict us even today. I mean, let's be real. It's 2025, and we still find ourselves in some of these stories. We still find ourselves face to face with the struggles that are depicted here. However, God, remind us for our expectant hope that is in Christ, because in Jesus, you have brought true righteousness, true salvation, true fulfillment of the law, and all of the things that at once we celebrate. And so in this season of Lent, we prepare avidly and with great dedication that we may be transformed in the renewing of our mind by your Holy Spirit. We ask for this to be true this week and forever. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.